Well, good morning. It's very special for me to be back here. I was here in May, for some of you who recall. And as Pastor Scott was talking, first of all, before I go on, what about the worship band? You guys give it up for the worship band. What's that? There's something about, there's a tenderness and a folksiness and a maybe it harkens back to an age that we've long since departed from that brings us together, and I love that sense of worship, which is some of the instrumentation there. So thank you, guys. As Pastor Scott was talking about Easter, it just reminded me, I have this vivid experience here when, I believe it was 94 or 5 maybe, we were setting up to do a sunrise service in the parking lot, and it was super cold that morning, and we had a little cell that moved over the area, and it began to snow. And so Bo was out there playing the guitar, white as snow, white as snow, with his big bow smile, you know, and I'll never forget that. So this place is incredibly special to me, and so it is a great honor to be here with you this morning and to be ordained. If you knew my childhood, God has a sense of humor, and praise God for grace, right? Amen? All right, turn me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. As we'll get ready to dive into the word there. I have a question for a couple of you guys, though. How many of you guys made a new, and I promise I won't ask you what the resolution was, I promise. Just raise your hand if you made a New Year's resolution back in January. Yeah, there's only a couple of people who are like sheepishly. What's interesting, though, is that when you look statistically, we find that about 40% of Americans make New Year's resolutions, which I find it's pretty interesting, right? And I love New Year's. I absolutely love New Year's. I like logical breaks in time where you can kind of stop and assess what's going on and kind of plot vision for the forward. I realized at that time in January that my belt was fitting a little, you know, a little snugly. And so I made a New Year's resolution to get a new belt. And this is it. It's quite nice. It's a little bit longer. But no, I love logical breakpoints because it gives us that opportunity to assess our lives. Because I don't know about you guys, but the speed of life is impressive. And before you know it, you can click off a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade. And if you're not careful, you're not actually living for the things that you believe are important. And so I really love those times to stop and assess. This first week marks the beginning of the last quarter of the fiscal year. It marks the end of the first quarter of the calendar year. It marks the beginning of a new week, and it's certainly a new day. So this is a logical point for all of us to stop and assess. Well, certainly me now, as having been ordained and looking forward to what God has for me, it's a time to stop and assess. You see, people don't make New Year's resolutions, just for whatever. They make them because they want to reach their highest God-given potential in their life. They want to not live and find at the end of their life that they had kind of missed the mark. We all have inside of us, and it's God-ordained, a desire for greatness, but not for ourselves, that we would point to Him, that we would worship Him, that we would be a part of something great. I mean, let's face it, if I went outside in the parking lot and looked at the back of your cars, half of you would have an A sticker on the back of your car, am I right? And that is because, you know, we love U of A, but there's something intrinsic in all of us in that we want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And guys, that is God-ordained. But what's interesting is that the enemy and this world have put some very clever counterfeits to make us confused that, oh, well, yeah, it's nice to be a part of the kingdom of God, but there's these other things that are kind of attractive too. See, the world doesn't say being a part of the kingdom of God and serving your life for Him and His purposes, loving Jesus and loving others, yeah, that's not so cool, but let me tell you what is from the world system. Being famous, being rich, being pretty, being smart, being successful, all of these things the world says is incredibly important. You should spend your life doing those things and going after those things. And when you do, oh man, everything is going to come together for you like you've never believed. But what I find interesting, though, is that when you look at the lives of people, whether they're athletes or musicians or actors, that when they reach the zenith of their career, the top end of their career, like they have made it, isn't it sad that so often they are destitute? I call them Hollywood's Hollow. Because they get to that point where they thought it would fulfill them. They thought that it would make all of their dreams come true, and it left them empty. Despite being awash in worldly success, they're empty. And many times in that emptiness, they turn to substance, right? And either inadvertently or intentionally, they take their life through drugs and alcohol. I was looking on the internet and just kind of looking at a list of folks, and let me just rattle off some of these names for you. Mac Miller, Robin Williams, Tom Petty, Prince, Whitney Houston, Michael Jackson, Jimi Hendrix, Marilyn Monroe, Kurt Cobain, Amy Winehouse, Brittany Murphy, Heath Ledger, Anna Nicole Smith, Chris Farley, Jim Belushi, Ernest Hemingway, Elvis Presley, the King. My wife and I are on this Griswold family quest to get our boys to all 50 states before they turn 18. And so we load up in the family truckster and head out every summer. And this summer, we were in Memphis. And of course, we had to go to Graceland. We're not Elvis people, but it was pretty fascinating. You go there, and while it's a little dated, it's a palatial estate. By his standards in that era of his era of Elvis, he had everything. Or did he? You know, it's interesting, in the coroner's report for Elvis, what the coroner found is that he had a profound addiction to controlled substances. And coursing through his veins at the moment of his death was a virtual cornucopia of controlled substances that he was using to numb the emptiness of his pseudo-success. And I say pseudo-success, it's a Bermuda Triangle right over there. I'm going to stay away from that, I promise. When I say pseudo-success, he certainly was successful in the earthly sense, but it left him empty. And he numbed it, that emptiness. He tried to fill it with other things. What I find fascinating, though, church, is that when you have Jesus living in that God-shaped hole in your life that he fills up, you don't need to be filling it with other things. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are overflowing. When we're gonna look at a section in John chapter 4, in the beginning, the setup to the woman at the well. Later in that scripture, in a passage we're not going to cover today, where Jesus actually speaks to the woman at the well, he turns to her, undoubtedly pointing at the well, and he says, drink of this water, and you will thirst again. But drink of the water that I will provide, and out of you will spring forth living water. In other words, you will become a source. You will be overflowing. King David, I love in Psalm 23, he says that my cup overflows. And church, when we are living in a vibrant, day in, day out, hour by hour relationship with Jesus Christ, there is nothing better. You're firing on all cylinders. You're full of the Holy Spirit. You're doing the things and living for the purposes that God has for you. And you don't need substances because you have Jesus. Amen? It marks a huge difference for us. So today in our story, I want to really focus on how to come to that point where we have that significant Christian life. Because guys, like I mentioned, New Year's, I love it because it's a time to stop and assess. And as I head into now this new pastoral role potentially, and we head into the next quarter of the year, I think it's time for all of us to assess. And sometimes God uses those natural breakpoints to make sure that we're on task. And you know what? By God's grace, there's always an opportunity to course correct. But as we look at this scripture, I want to encourage you not to focus on the what happens, because I'm going to give it to you right now. It's a spoiler alert. There's an amazing revival that takes place first in this woman's heart, and then in her family, and then eventually on to the whole community in the most unlikely of places, in Samaria. So that's the end of the story here in our time. Appreciate you coming, and we're done. No, I'm kidding. So I don't want you to focus on the what, because that's what everybody else focuses on. That's what Hollywood, they always focus on the what, you know. I want to focus on the how. How did that happen? And church, when we focus on that, I think we'll find three key areas where Jesus placed great emphasis, and when you and I place that same emphasis or a similar emphasis in our life, we too will be well on our way to having a significant Christian life in Christ. and through Christ and because of Christ. Are you with me? Do you guys want that? I know, amen, that I want that. So, guys, 2019, the rest of it is a blank canvas. It is out there. When I say out there, I'm just pointing, that's downline timeline, right? It's out there for us. It is yet undone. And one of the amazing things about this sovereign God of ours is he's given us free will, and we can choose how we want to spend the rest of it. And guys, I know there's going to be some folks here this morning where maybe the first part of your 2019 wasn't stellar, and maybe it was by your own choice, but I'll tell you what, it's done. Today marks a day where you can move forward and seek God's best in your life. One of the amazing things about being a Christian is that we have Christ. Who knew? Huge theological topic here today. The beauty of having Christ is that he was our model on how to live. And here in the pages of scriptures on our laps, we can find how to find that significant Christian life. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4 if you're not already there. John chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. This story is set up for context in the first year of Jesus' public ministry. His influence and teachings are growing in Israel. Remember, the nation of Israel between the testaments was dry and thirsty. There hadn't been a prophet for over 400 years, and they were thirsty. And that last prophet in Malachi had said, hey, before the Messiah comes, there's going to be this guy coming, and he will announce. He will be the forerunner. And of course, we know that to be John the Baptist. So John the Baptist ministry has reached its top end. Jesus is showing up on the scene, and now Jesus is taking over. And that's where we pick things up in John chapter 4, verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" For his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Look at verse 1 through 3 there again in this section. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, I love all the information. I love the Bible. It's full of so much detail, right? Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea, and he went back once more to the Galilee. Jesus was growing in popularity. And under worldly standards, they would have said, hey, stop what you're doing. Keep doing that and keep growing in popularity. But catch this. Jesus was never about doing what was popular. He was merely always doing what the Father's will was. That is what drove him. So being popular and successful, he didn't care about that. He just wanted to do what God's will was. And God was moving him on. Now, I forgot to mention to you, at no additional charge, suitable for framing, Calvary Christian Fellowship here at Tucson has provided you with an outline, and it's stellar. I might have had a hand in it. And on that, in that outline, you'll find a way to follow along, but you'll find a map. And that's what I want to call your attention to now. When you think of the area, you think of in the top, you have the Sea of Galilee in the north, and then you have the area of Samaria. On your map, it'll say Sychar. So Samaria was the area around Sychar, full of Samaritans. Again, more amazing theological truths here. And then finally, down in Jerusalem, you have the area of Judea. So when most folks, when Jesus said he had to go from Jerusalem to the Galilee, he went through Samaria. Now, what's interesting is you didn't have to do that. In fact, the average Jew would come out of the foothills and the mountains of Jerusalem, go down into the Jordan River Valley, and then they would go north up the Jordan River Valley to the Galilee. They'd bypass Samaria. You see, Samaria was a trippy area for them. Back when you go back historically to the Babylonian and Assyrian captivities, there was some interbreeding with Jews that went on, and so they became what the holy Jew would say, oh, they're unclean. And there was a lot of antipathy between the Samaritans and the Jews. In fact, remember Luke chapter 10 and the story of the Good Samaritan. That's what was so earth-shattering is that this Samaritan stopped to help a Jew. So there was great antipathy here. So the average Jew would avoid it. So Jesus, however, was not the average Jew, and he chose specifically to go through that area. Look at verse 4. He says, now he had to go through Samaria. Jesus here demonstrates our first practical tip for living the life of significance in Christ. You see, by choosing to go the direct route, which was a detour to the average Jew, they would never have gone. It's like me when I live in Southern California in Orange County, and to go to LA, the most direct route is straight up the I-5. It's a disaster. It's a war zone. And you would never do that. Some of my Southern California friends here. You always go around. To go straight up would be a detour. And that's what it was for Jesus and the time of the Jews in that era. But Jesus, by going the direct route, he saved an entire day. Number one, if you're following along on your outlines, Jesus valued each day. He saved that day and then invested it in the people of Samaria. Guys, I know this is going to be an earth-shattering truth for you as well, but we all have a limited number of days. We all do. And Jesus knew it too. Remember, his public ministry is about 3 years. And so he knew he had to be very intentional with the days that he was living and the actions that he was taking. And so he speaks down to us through the millennia, saying, how are you using your day today? Man, I don't know if you've had a loved one go through loss or lose them, or if you wish you could be with them for one more day. What is a day? What's the value of a day? Well, I've lost my mom, my dad, and my brother, and I tell you this, if I could have one more day with each of them, how awesome would that be, right? Guys, when your heart is beating and there's breath in your lungs, you have the most valuable thing on the face of this earth. You have life. And then when you fill that life with Jesus, oh man, great things. I want to share a story with you, and I think it fits well here on valuing each day. I think I mentioned to you last time I was here that I like to write short stories in things that I've seen in my work as a firefighter. This one's called The Kid from Calabasas. Calabasas is an area between, like say, Los Angeles and Ventura County, the county to the north. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. How could he have known the crisp morning air, the beautiful drive, and so many plans for the evening ahead? Somewhere far away, the sands of his hourglass emptied too soon with a crack and a thud. Within a second, it was over. How could he have known a sign to drive from Calabasas to Lake Forest, California that morning? He must have marveled at the beauty of the sunrise over the Saddleback Mountains, unaware it was his last. The 21-year-old tractor parts driver stood just 40 feet away as the crew worked to exchange their broken tractor parts for new ones. I'd often wondered what he was thinking about, but of course, never knew. Leaning against the front of his delivery truck that morning, who could have known that just a few feet either way, and it would have been different, very different. How could he have known as the construction crew worked to replace the tread of their tractor, they inadvertently overpressured a fitting and it snapped with a loud crack. As they recoiled from shock, a distant thud was heard and it puzzled them, turning in time just to see him slump to the earth. They froze now in utter disbelief. The 3/4-inch head of this now shattered fitting had rocketed across the lot and struck the kid from Calabasas square in the chest. He was dead before he hit the ground. How could he have known as he stood there daydreaming next to his truck that his time had come and his days were through? A few minutes later, I'd be looking through his wallet for identification. The kid from Calabasas was dead at age 21. So unexpected, soon and sudden, his life was over. The finality of his tragic death later moved me to write this poem as a reminder to both you and me not to squander our short years. It's entitled, Why Does Death Surprise Us So? Why does death surprise us so? Don't we live in its constant show? Or do we hide in craziness and strife, shocked and angry when we've run out of life? Then hear me out with this one final plea. Never forget that your moments do flee. And if you live without Jesus, your King, oh, dark day when your toll doth ring. So fashion today to walk in his ways and find sweet peace in all of your days. For no one knows when his time will end. Oh, but heaven awaits if Jesus, your friend. May we never forget that each day of our life is exchanged for something. And if we exchange that day for something that we have deemed as unimportant, then we've squandered it. In the fire rescue business, I see what most of society doesn't see. Life is short, very short. We are all just one heartbeat, a couple of feet, and a day away from eternity. May we then live without waste, cherish every day that God has given us, not knowing if it might be our last. See then that you walk circumspectly, Paul says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I don't know about you guys, but I find it very easy to get sidetracked. How many of you guys saw the movie Up? You know, with the house and the balloons and all that. Do you remember that one dog named Doug? You know, he'd be like, squirrel. That is so me. Couple that with the fact that I think, well, I know our cell phones can be used for the kingdom of God, like Pastor Scott was saying, but by and large, I believe Satan invented the cell phone. I'm kind of kidding. But isn't it so easy to squander or fritter away your day like that and it's gone? A couple hours, just like it's nothing. You know, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Pastor Scott, no shock, quoted this scripture earlier. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we'll read there. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and he says this, we are his, God's workmanship, his poem, his artistry, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. If we are not intentional, guys, we can miss the great things that God has for our life. And the enemy and the flesh and this world are all too happy to get us sidetracked, away from the things of God, mindlessly. I'm not going to, you know, demonize golf or anything, but, you know, if you spend too much time doing any one thing, right, you know, or on the computer or whatever your thing is, man, we've got to be mindful of today. God has given us this gift. Jesus valued every day, and so should we. I like this quote that I found, unknown source. It says, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today's a gift, and that's why they call it the present. Let me read that again. Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift, and that's why they call it the present. Look with me now back to chapter 4 of John as we discover also our second practical tip for living the life of significance in Christ and walking exactly as Jesus did in his footsteps. John chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says, now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, remember, traveling through Samaria wasn't normal for the Jew. It would be considered a horrible deviation. Even though it was the straightest route, they looked at it as a detour. I don't want to go there. That's not the place, that's not the popular way to do things. And in fact, it's downright uncomfortable. But Jesus specifically chose to go that way. And he gives us our second practical tip for living in his footsteps and having a significant life in Christ. Number two on your outlines, if you're following along, Jesus valued each detour. He chose above all else to do the Father's will, even when it brought him on a detour. And guys, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty straightforward. Like, if I'm going somewhere, I go from point A to point B, and I usually take the straightest route. Our God, our amazing, loving God, he, for some reason, doesn't like straight lines. He likes the windy road. Many times it's steep. Sometimes it's dark and rocky. And then other times at the top, when you're way away from where you thought you were going to go, and you're up high, you see things that you never thought you would see. And you're so filled and blessed. But that's how God works. He loves the detours. We don't like him so much. I don't know, but one thing I'm learning to do as a believer is not write off the time when I'm in a detour. You know, you've met these people before, and I hope you're not one of them, but like, you got the flu. Praise the Lord. You got a flat tire. Praise the Lord. Got laid off from work, and I get a hallelujah. No, to me, that's insanity. That doesn't make sense. Remember King Solomon, smartest man who ever lived. And he said, there's a time to rejoice and dance, and there's a time to mourn. Guys, if you're on a detour, it's okay to mourn. It's okay. But what I want to remind you is don't discount the fact that God wants to work in that mourning. He wants to work in that detour. Undoubtedly, in a group this size, there are folks that are on a detour this morning in this room. I want to encourage you that Jesus valued every day, and even the detours, the less than popular, the less than ideal, and he worked some of his greatest miracles on those detours. And he does the same in our lives as well. A few years ago, I was mountain biking in a regional park near our home called the Aliso Woods Canyon, and I was cranking along, and I went over this rise, and I grabbed on my brakes a little too hard, and my back wheel washed out, and I put my foot down, and I did. It caught a tree stump, and it torqued my knee, and I felt something go pop, and I tumbled off my bike. I came up. I had, like, weeds in my helmet, you know. But more importantly, I was like, something's wrong with my knee. And I'm like, I'm fine. And I wasn't fine. And so I hobbled back to my bike. I got on my bike and I started riding feverishly. I had about 2 miles to get back to the parking lot, and I was riding like a maniac. You see, what I was afraid of is that my knee was going to blow up and I was going to have to call 911 and my buddies were going to have to come and helicopter me off the mountain. So it was really pride that was fueling that ride. But catch this, as I'm riding that 2 miles, here's what's going through my mind. I can't believe this happened. My knee, this thing really hurts. Now I'm going to have to use all my sick time. I'm going to have to use my vacation time. And oh my gosh, I have a trade for that one guy. And then we were going to go on this trip. And this really hurts. And what about recovery? I'm going to have surgery. Oh my gosh, I'm going to have surgery. And then there's the surgical complications. And then I'm going to be laid off of work. And then I can't help do the yard work. And the wife can't mow the lawn. And how many of you guys ever had a pity party? Yeah. Oh yeah. I was in full pity party mode. And I don't know about you guys, but the Holy Spirit, he speaks to me in kind of like it's this brotherly tone.
Dude, really? Haven't I always taken care of you?
Haven't I always provided for you? Didn't I love you so much that my son came to earth and he spread out his arms because he loves you so much? And you're worried about your knee? And I was just like, oh, Lord, I'm such a ding-dong. And I just right there riding with a stiff right knee, I just repented. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. God, you've been so good to me. And I just swore, Lord, I'm never going to let this happen again. So I invented this concept called knee flex time. Of course, it was very poignant. But here's what it is. It's not exactly what you think it is. Knee flex time is the distance between when life goes off the plan that we have, the plan A, and it hits the plan B. And it's the time. It's the time that goes between here and when we get on our knees and pray and acknowledge God's sovereignty over that detour. And what I found in the life of a maturing Christian is that that time should get shorter and shorter and shorter. And I'm not saying don't grieve. I'm not saying don't stabilize, don't render care, don't speak life into folks who are struggling. But what I'm saying is never, ever discount the fact that God wants to work. And he does his best work many times in those detours. So I want to encourage you to work on your knee flex time, because the enemy, man, he wants to just pour in the anxiety and the worry. But we find in Scripture, that song this morning, we don't have a need to fear. He's got it handled. Ultimately, I did some meniscus damage. I was home for 6 weeks. Ironically, just of God's grace, it was a part of the meniscus that had blood supply and it healed on its own. But I was home for some really tumultuous family parenting moments, and I was so thankful for that. So God loves, he loves detours. Remember when the Apostle Paul was called to... Initially, you know, he was a Jew of Jews, right? He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. This guy was dialed, and he went first to the Jews. And what did they do? They stiff-armed him. And what he must have been devastated, like, well, I don't understand. These are my countrymen. These are my people. But God diverted him to the Gentiles, by the way, a much larger ethnocentric group. And what happened? Some of the most prolific work that we have in the New Testament is Paul ministering to the Gentiles, and the gospel spread. Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas with this dynamic duo and they go out and they're ministering to people and lives are getting radically changed? And then a dispute arose between John Mark over John Mark and his involvement in their ministry team, and the team split up. The dynamic duo was dead. But guess what? Now God had two ministry teams. Remember when Paul was called to Asia Minor, to Turkey, and to minister to the people in Galatia? And the Holy Spirit removed his peace from him being there. And Paul must have been confused, like, I don't understand, we're doing good work here. And the Lord was like, no, we're done here, we're moving on. And he took him from Asia, across the Aegean Sea, into Macedonia, and the gospel had reached Europe and spread. That's how God works. It looks dark for us, it looks confusing for us, but it's not confusing to him. My dad... back before the Civil War, I'm just kidding, he's not that old. He was a gifted athlete, and he played high school basketball, and he got a partial scholarship to go to USC. And for the tomatoes coming. And so he went to play basketball, but after 2 years, he came from a very poor family. They had run out of their savings to make up the balance of the scholarship. And my dad... He joined, well, he was trying to come up with a new revenue stream. So he joined the U.S. Army. with a GI Bill, and he went to Fort Ord, California in Monterey and received his basic training, but the Army held his discharge papers like 2 weeks too long, and he missed the re-enrollment deadline back at USC. My dad was a believer even then, and he said, you know, God's going to work it out. He met with his pastor. His pastor said, hey, there's a new Bible college forming in downtown LA. You should go check it out, and I'm so glad my dad did. Over those 2 years, he grew in his faith and his knowledge of God's word, and most importantly, he met my mom. And the rest is history. And I'm so thankful for that. Guys, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, that his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. And we can trust him. Trust is so hard. But our God loves detours, and he wants to work in your life even, and dare I say, especially in the detours. Even if the detour is caused by your own sin, what's radical about God is that he can use that too. If we fall on our face, if we repent and we call it for what it is, that was sin, God. Forgive me, restore me, renew me. God can even use that. Next thing you know, you'll be ministering to people that have struggled with that same issue. Our God is masterful in the way he works. Jesus valued each detour, and so should we. Look back to John chapter 4 for our third and final point on living the life of significance in Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 6, through 8 and following. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired and weary from the journey, he sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? For his disciples had gone into town. Now, typically we promise that there will be no math in church. But I want to ask you this. If you take Jesus out of the equation, how many people were at the woman at the well? How many people? One. There was one beating heart there at the well with Jesus. And that brings us to our third and final tip this morning. Jesus valued above all else each disciple. He valued human life above and beyond anything. He didn't come to restore the animals and the waterfalls and the earth. He came to restore mankind. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were even yet sinners opposed to him, he came for us. And Jesus demonstrated that by coming to the woman at the well, just the woman, not the masses. He cared enough about this woman, who, by the way, men and women talking, Samaritan, Jew, there were so many things about, not to mention this woman's past. There were so many things that blow your mind, right? For those of you who are familiar with the story, that Jesus was talking to this one woman. But Jesus valued individual human life. You see, guys, God desires to have an individual relationship with each and every person on this spinning rock. That's how he works. And we need to be the same. We need to value human life the same. I don't know about you, but when the telemarketer calls, I don't feel very valued. My last name is spelled Schroeder, pronounced Schrader, crazy Germans, started two world wars. And so when they call and they say, hello, Mr. Schroeder, you're like, oh yeah, I know where this is going to go. You know, don't feel very valued. What about when you go to like a phone tree? You know, if you call like a big business and you go into the phone tree, you know, you don't feel very valued. Let me read you this one phone tree that I got that I think demonstrates it appropriately. It says, this is the mental health hotline. Hello, and thank you for calling the ComCare mental health hotline. If you're obsessive compulsive, press 1 repeatedly. If you're codependent, please ask somebody to press 2 for you. If you have multiple personalities, press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you are paranoid, we know who you are and what you want. Stay in the line so the call will be traced. And if you're delusional, press 7 and your call will be transferred to the mothership. I'm not trying to make fun of mental health, by the way. I'm just trying to demonstrate that you don't feel valued in those scenarios, right? Jesus valued people. And so should we. Guys, we should never, ever look past the people in our sphere of influence that God has right now because they need the gospel. They need Jesus. It could be your crazy uncle who's annoying as they come that you only see for the holidays. Probably speaking personally there. Hope he doesn't watch this. Or maybe your neighbor. You know, the neighbor that you just, you know, is new. I mean, or it could be just the person behind you in coffee at Starbucks. Just for that moment. We are called to be salt and light in a dark and dying world. That's our call. Remember, if we have been filled up with him, people should see that. It should be flowing out of us. If we're connected with God, if we're allowing Jesus to reign in our lives, we will be a source to others. It's so important that we are helping others. The World Health Organization recently came out with some statistics, and they had this triad of disease pathology that causes the greatest disability in the world. In the world. It's not cancer. It's not strokes. It's not heart attacks. Depression, loneliness, and anxiety. Guys, we need to be the people of Jesus, and we are his hands and feet to others. Could be in your neighborhood, your school, your work, wherever your sphere of influence is. My favorite verse in the Bible is Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That includes your crazy uncle or mine. That includes your neighbor, the people behind you at Starbucks. How about the staff that's helping you when you go out to dinner? We started the craziest thing with my family. We kept going to this one, BJ's. It's a pizza place in California. And we kept going to this same one, and we kept getting the same waitress named Ivy. And as we were getting ready to pray, the Holy Spirit just said,
"Dude, ask her if she has any prayer requests."
Really? I just want another Diet Coke. Hey, Ivy, I know we've seen you here for a few weeks and what have you. And, you know, I was just wondering, you know, we're getting ready to pray for our meal. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And her head goes down. It was like God had put us there for that exact moment. Yeah, I'm really struggling in my relationship and with my boyfriend. And it was amazing. That's what God wants to do. He wants to put you in those places if we're willing to be like Jesus and value each human life one at a time. All right, guys, I'm getting ready to close. And in my final time, I want to do three things. I want to share a parable, I want to share a quote, and I want to share a story with you. First is the parable. Just for time-wise, I'm going to read the parable. You can mark it on your outlines if you want. It's Matthew 25, verse 14 through 21. And this is the famous story of the talents, the parable of the talents. Keep in mind, for setting, these are some of the final words of Jesus in the teaching environment. So the value, the weight of this teaching cannot be underestimated. Think of it in the context of our lives, guys, in eternity and living our lives for Jesus. Jesus shared this parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 14 and follow. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another one he gave 1, to each according to his ability, and immediately went on his journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received just the 1 dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled the accounts with them. So he that had had 5 talents came and brought the other, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" Ultimately, the story goes on where he also blesses the gentleman who just had 2 talents. But then when he gets to the one, he rebukes him for not being faithful with the simple things that God has given him. Guys, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is deposited into your life and you receive a spiritual gift. So you already have something to give, to share, to bless, to edify. But on top of that, God's given you a vocation. He's given you a mind. He might have given you material resources. We have so much. The master said he would be back. And guess what, guys? Our master is coming back too. Lord willing, it's in our lifetime, but if not, we'll be with him one way or another. And we will give a reckoning for how we handled our talents, our time, our treasure. I want to share the quote with you now. And this quote is, it's really about being intentional with our lives. As we look at how Jesus was so intentional, he didn't just plod through life and laissez-faire and whatever happens, happens. He was very intentional. The quote is a fill-in-the-blank on your outline if you're following along this morning. And it says this. This is on my desk blotter at home, and it helps kind of recenter me all the time. And it says, daily decisions set definite directions that lead to desirable destinations. Let me read that again. Daily decisions set definitive directions and leads to desirable destination. It's the age-old adage that the journey of 1,000 miles starts with 1 foot. It starts with 1 step. When I decide to die to myself and not hit the snooze and go down and go to my office and I read scripture and I pray, or I lean into the ministry that God's called me, I am dying to myself, I am living for him, and I'm making just a small daily decision. And here's the crazy thing. Once you hook up one daily decision with another and then another, you start vectoring in a certain direction and God starts leaning into your life. And you start seeing things like you've never seen them before, and God starts blessing you because you are a faithful servant. And eventually that will get us to desirable destinations. Daily decisions set definitive directions which lead to desirable destinations. This last story in my last 6 minutes here is a story I've not shared much, especially publicly. And the story is not about the who, and it's not about the what as much as it is about the how. Just like we're talking about Jesus. How did this revival occur? How did the significant event happen when we look at Jesus walking in these steps? It was 2009, and God had been putting a ministry on my heart to start for many years. And quite frankly, for 15 years, actually. And quite frankly, I lacked the faith to start it. Oh, I'm not smart enough. I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. I came up with a million excuses. But you know what? In November of 2009, start your clock. Start the clock. I finally said, God, I am sick of being faithless, and I'm going to step in faith. And the ministry was about using the fire service as a platform to share the gospel with high school youth. And so I started acquiring surplus fire department gear, literally filled my garage. The wife was over it after a while. I'm just kidding. She was fully supportive, but she was looking for some extra space. And the goal was to put on a one-day fire rescue academy at churches and schools where they could have fun and do these cool things, but then share the gospel. And so finally, I was stepping in faith, and I was doing this, and I was acquiring all this surplus gear, and then I decided, now this is February, I was going to go to the biggest convention for the fire service in the Western United States down in San Diego. And so I went down there with just a mustard seed of faith. Lord, just bless this time. Do something mighty. God, I got nothing, Lord, but I'm going to step in faith. And so I met with all the vendors, told them my vision. Of course, most of them were like, okay. It took a lot of boldness, and I got shut down quite a bit. I came home with a bunch of business cards, and a couple days later, remember your watch. A couple days later, I just sent them all an email, and then 5 days after I sent the email, a guy named Eric sent back an email reply from Elkhart Brass, which is probably the largest manufacturer of fire nozzles and hose, and he says, hey, I've got some stuff I want to give you, and I'm like, yeah, Lord, this is awesome, you know, and I was so excited, and he goes, he picked the time, and he picked the destination where we were going to meet. And it was out in the Inland Empire, so I had to drive away, and I went out to Pomona where he had a storage lot, and I got lost on the way. Remember the timing. But I didn't care. I was so ecstatic to be finally doing what God had called me to do. I felt this joy. I was listening to the radio, and it was, how many of you guys ever heard of Alistair Begg, right? You know, with a Scottish accent. And, you know, I was just so stoked that I was just finally doing what he called me to do. And Alistair Begg was speaking, and he had, sorry, I'm behind on my notes here. He had this topic, and the topic of that message was, to him be the glory. And he says this, I don't have a Scottish accent to back this up, but believer, you are anticipating the time when you will now join the saints above and ascribing all glory to Jesus. But are you glorifying him now? And for the first time in a long time, I could raise my hands and say, yes, Lord. And it felt so good to just be taking these really small steps. I got to the storage unit late. I met with Eric. He gave me $2,000 worth of gear. I was overjoyed. And then as I was getting ready to leave,
dude, ask him why.
Eric, why are you doing this for me? Head goes down. I'm a backslidden believer, man. I used to attend church all the time, and I saw what you're doing, and I just wanted to be a part of it. And I go, Eric, this is why I'm here, to help you, and let's do it. And we talked, and I prayed, and it was just an amazing time, and I left. I was on cloud nine, and I couldn't get back to the freeway. No left turn. Time's just ticking away. I go to the gas station, get some gas, get some chocolate milk. Don't hate. Everybody's got a vice. And called my wife. I was jazzed. I got back on the freeway, and all of a sudden I realized I'm lost again. I'm not a guy who gets lost, so this is really supernatural. And so I just took the first exit I could get off. And as I got off this exit at Geary Avenue off the 71 in Pomona, or the 60 in Pomona just before the 71, I made a left, right, left, I don't know, I made a left, and I didn't care. I was listening to some worship music, having the time of my life. And as I passed underneath this railroad trestle, worshiping God, having a great time, I go, that doesn't look right. And I went underneath, and I remembered what I saw, and I go, that's a woman, and she's leaning out over the trestle, and she looks like she's getting ready to jump. And for a split second, guys, there was this voice. It was a different voice. And it just said, keep going. Just keep driving. Let the on-duty guys take care of that. This is not your issue. Just keep going. But thank the Lord.
Dude, this is why you are here.
I pulled over immediately. I jumped the fence. I called 911. I'm running down the railroad tracks to try to get back to the trestle. And I approached real slowly, and I could hear just this commotion with a man down below. And I got him out of the way, and she's getting ready to jump. And I found out her name was Teresa, and I was in total rescuer mode. Here I come to save the day. Ma'am, this is not the right thing to do. We have resources for you. She wasn't giving me the time of day.
Dude, she doesn't need a rescuer.
She needs godly compassion. And I just said, Teresa, my name is Mike. And I was lost. I shouldn't even be here. I was doing this ministry work, and then I took this wrong turn, and I don't even know. And I looked down, and when I looked back up for the first time, she was looking at me, and her eyes were as big as saucers. And I realized I had made a connection. A police officer had come next to me, and I said, you want to go? And he goes, you go. And I go, I stood up, and I said, well, come here. I want to pray with you. And she goes, no, you come pray with me. And so I worked my way out there, and I laid hands on her, and I started praying for her. And I just said, Lord, you have a plan for Teresa. You love her. And God, you're going to work in her life. And we had this amazing time. I said amen. And now she's sobbing. And we started working our way over back to the side. And she says, you know, I just said, God, if you're real, I'm going to jump, God. But if you're real, you'll send somebody to stop me. And it was at that moment that I said, Teresa, my name's Mike, and I'm lost. I shouldn't even be here. And it clicked. All the time that had been ticking to get us to that point, unbeknownst to us, God had been arranging that meeting one day, one detour, and one disciple at a time for over a year and a half. And I marveled at God's timing. I gave my report to the sergeant. His name is Christian. Go figure. And I remember, you know, recounting my story to him, and I just said, dude, I was lost. I can't believe this happened. And he stopped writing and looked up at me, and he says, you know, maybe you weren't lost at all. Guys, if you're here this morning, you're not lost. If you're desiring to live your life with the significance in Christ that he has for you, the first quarter of 2019, it's done. There's nothing we can do to change it. The enemy might want to remind us of the things that were less than glorious, but Jesus doesn't. He has great plans for you, and he has a great 2019 ahead for you. But we have to be, to do the work of God, we have to be the people of God. And when we see in the life of Jesus in John chapter 4, he valued each day, each disciple, and each detour. And that's what made this event so amazing. That was the setup to this revival for the woman at the well. And guys, I want to encourage you, it's the setup for significance in your life and true joy in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you, God, for just your work, God, through Christ in his life, Lord, as the steps that he took, Lord, we can model those steps and see, oh God, how you want to work in our lives. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you for the life of Jesus, that he showed us the way. And God, there are folks here today that are struggling, maybe on a detour, Lord. I ask by your Holy Spirit that you would pour into them, Lord, and comfort them and guide them and remind them that you're sovereign and you're going to work, Lord. For the rest of us, Lord, help us to be daily, daily, Lord, looking to do your will. And Father, when we have the opportunity to minister to others, God, help us to do so. Help us to be the hands and feet of your Son and to bring love, God, that we don't possess of ourselves but comes from you, overflowing, Lord, like the woman at the well. We praise you, God, for today in Jesus' mighty name.